Yesterday, I spent a good bit of the day reading in the Gospel of Mark, and it's through the Gospel of Mark I would invite your attention this morning as we kind of take a ramble through it and extract a key idea from it that I think is a very important one for us this morning. I think about Mark's devotion as he was in the book of Esther and was challenging us with the question, you know, could it be that God has placed us here in this time, in this place, for a purpose? And I believe indeed, no question about it. God has placed you here in this place, in this time, for a purpose. In this church, as a matter of fact, certainly for a purpose. And the message of the morning perhaps speaks to that purpose loudly and clearly, I hope. We'll pray to that end. The Gospel of Mark presents Jesus as a servant. Each of the Gospels, you probably know, and if you don't, it's worth knowing that each of the Gospels present the Lord Jesus Christ in a different way, with a different emphasis. They all record largely the same, many of the same details, but the emphasis is different. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is presented clearly as the servant of Jehovah. In Matthew, we see him as the king. That is what is highlighted. The king that will sit on the throne of David. As a matter of fact, it opens in the book of Matthew with a genealogy on the paternal side that clearly links him to the throne of David and the promises that are embedded deeply in the scripture that there will come one, the seed of a woman who would sit on the very throne of David and will rule and reign over this earth for all eternity, an eternal kingdom. And it is that emphasis in the book of Matthew where that genealogy is given. In the book of Luke, we are presented with the Son of Man. And there the genealogy is linked to Adam. How interesting. There the humanity of Christ, God in the flesh, but the humanity of Christ is the emphasis in Luke's gospel. And in John, of course, the emphasis, as we see right from the beginning, is Jesus as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that sets the tone for the whole gospel of John. But in Mark, we see Jesus as God's servant. Servant of mankind. That is the emphasis. As one writer said, everywhere in the Gospel of Mark is the servant character of God the Son manifested. It is a gospel clearly of deeds and less of words. One writer said that straightway, the word straightway is the typical word, the characteristic word of Mark's gospel. Have you ever thought about that? What does straightway mean? Immediately, right? Immediately. And straightway is found, I think, 19 times in the Gospel of Mark. It's found one time in John's Gospel. It's found, I think, four times in Luke. But 19 times in the Gospel of Mark. How come? Straightway is a servant's word. When a servant is given a command, what should a dutiful and a good servant do? How should he do it? Straightway, right? Indeed. We see that manifested in a beautiful way, for example, in early going of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18. You remember the account as Jesus began his earthly ministry and was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He came across a couple of men whose names were Peter and Andrew. And they were fishing. They were plying their trade. They were doing what they do best. They were doing their livelihood. And Jesus walked by and he called them and he said, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what does the Bible say that they did? Straightway is the word. Immediately they dropped their nets. They stopped what they were doing and obeyed the command of Jesus Christ. And that's the tone. That's the theme. That's the idea of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus Christ is presented to us. Yes, he is God the Son. Yes, he is Emmanuel. Yes, he is the Son of God. Yes, he is God himself. Yes, he is the creator of heaven and earth. All things were made by him and for him, and without him is anything that is made in heaven or in earth not would not be made. And beyond that, all things are held together by him, as we've studied before out of the book of Colossians. But here we find that Son of God, that Emmanuel, as your servant, as God's servant, as the servant of mankind, as the servant of all. And straightway is the characteristic word. Oh, how beautifully those that name, how wonderful it would be, rather, if those that name the name of Jesus in a saving faith would make that our word. When we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, when we know the Word of God and what we should do, how good it would be if we, like Peter and Andrew, his brother, when Jesus gave the Word, we would also straightway obey. Oh, what a good thing that would be. Some writers, in talking about the Gospel of Mark, indicate that the key verse, let's turn there as we begin in chapter 10 in verse 45. This is said by some of the writers to be the key verse, the heart of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is speaking of himself. He's speaking to his disciples. He had been speaking to them about his death. We would back up and we could read that in previous verses before we read. Well, let's read verse 43 through 45. This is the heart of the Gospel of Mark, the key verse. "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant." The word minister literally means servant. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus here speaks of himself, "even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, came not to be served, but came to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the purpose of his coming. What an incredible thought that is. God the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, God in a body of human flesh, God that spoke the world into existence and everything in it, God that created the universe, about which we spoke this morning as we observed a small fragment of that amazing, ever-expanding universe. The stretches and the reaches of it are beyond our imagination, our ability to grasp as we think about the distances of God's created universe. And yet here we find him as the Son of Man. Here we find him in a body of flesh. Here we find him come to earth not to be served, but to be a servant. This is the Gospel of Mark. "Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." It's interesting, the context. It tells us so much about ourselves. It tells us about how very different we are as sinners from God and his ways, how different our ways are from his. Jesus had just been speaking to his disciples in earlier verses, in verse 33, talking to them for the second time about his impending death, about the necessity that the scriptures be fulfilled, that he must go to Jerusalem, that there he must be turned over to the authorities, there he must be beaten and spat upon. Well, let us read it. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Immediately following, we hear his disciples wanting to know if it would be okay if they had a place, one on either side of him in the kingdom. What an incredible thought as we think about that picture, as we think about Jesus sharing where he was heading and where they were going, why they had to go to Jerusalem for him to be killed and destroyed, made an offering for your sins and mine. And we pictured in the disciples what they wanted to know is, could they have a key place in the kingdom? It tells us something about ourselves. It tells us something about our priorities. It tells us something about our interests. It tells us something about how different our ways are from God's ways, doesn't it? And it's on the heels of that that Jesus speaks to them about this key verse in the Gospel of Mark. You want to know about greatness. You want to know about importance. You want to know what is esteemed by God in the kingdom of God. Whosoever will be the chief among you must be the servant of all. For so it is even with the Son of Man. So it is even with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it is with God Himself come in the flesh to be our Savior. He came not to be ministered to, not to be served, but He came to serve. He came to be a servant. That's the key verse. That's the kernel. That's the main idea for us to see in the Gospel of Mark. Oh, how different God's ways are than our ways. God tells us that in the Bible. He said, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are higher than the heavens. And we see it again demonstrated here. I think about Brother Pierce's adage that he mentioned the first time many years ago, and no doubt you that have been here a long time remember it. Maybe some of you who are more recent here have never heard it, but it's worth noting. He said this about knowing God's will at any moment in time. Knowing God's will. How can I know what God wants me to do? Well, based upon this truth that's before us just now, this truth that God's ways are so different than our ways. As we see here, as we have read the kernel in Mark chapter 10 about what is greatness in God's kingdom, in God's view, in God's eyes. The adage that Brother Pierce came up with years ago, when we want to know what God's will is, decide what it is that you want to do, and then do the opposite. And you'll probably be doing God's will. Do you think about that? You take that with you. You put that in your wallet, and you trot that out. That is an index that you can count on. It is based upon this truth that is before us, that God's ways are not our ways. If we want to understand what God's way for us is at any moment in time, this is a good rule of thumb to follow. And so we read, as we think about Mark's gospel, let me cite you to yet another place where Jesus speaks of this in chapter 8, in chapter 8 in verse 34. Chapter 8 and verse 34. When he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, whosoever will follow me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There Jesus teaches the same principle, doesn't he? The same principle of servanthood that is before us in the Gospel of Mark. The idea is, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, as it's stated in other places, the same teaching, we must deny ourselves. That's the essence of servanthood. We must be willing to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. The instrument of death, the instrument of putting ourselves to death. And that's the symbolism, that's the idea, that's the import of the teaching of Jesus here. To follow me, to follow in my footsteps, is to take your own crucifix, to take your own cross, and essentially put yourself to death on that. As Paul would say, I die daily. As he speaks in Galatians 2:20, when he talks about, I am crucified with Christ. Was he crucified literally? No, because he went on to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it is not I that is living in this body. It is Christ Jesus living in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how often we've quoted that scripture. But have we wrapped our arms around it? Can we embrace it and can we say it of our own life? And that's what Jesus is teaching. And that's the essence of the Gospel of Mark. As we see our Savior, yes, God, very God. Yes, Creator of heaven and earth. Yes, the Son of God. Yes, Emmanuel. But here, come to earth in a body of flesh to be a servant. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be your mind. Oh, the importance of having the right mindset, as we've spoken before. What mind is he talking about? He's talking about this mind. The servant mind of Jesus Christ, who though he shared glory in heaven with the Son of God, and yet he took upon himself the form of a servant. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. Became a servant. Became obedient, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. This is the call. This is the picture. Follow me, Jesus said to us. Straightway is the word. Are we willing to straightway obey these commands of our Lord and our Savior? If any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Like us, Mark, the very writer. How interesting, the writer of this gospel, the servant gospel, happens to be John Mark. Why do I say that? Because John Mark was not always so disposed. Like us, he was not always willing or interested in being a servant. We find John Mark in the book of Acts chapter 15. He was invited, the nephew of Barnabas, to come along on Paul's first missionary journey. Those of you that have been in Sunday school perhaps have been enjoying with me the study of the Apostle Paul's life. And in his first missionary journey, as he began to go into all the world and preach the gospel and open the eyes of the blind and deliver those that were in the power of Satan and darkness into the light of Jesus Christ, as we read this morning, Mark was there. But he wasn't there for long. The trip had hardly gotten going good, and the work had hardly started. And he hightailed it. He said, this wasn't for me. I'm out of here. And he went back. You see, Mark, like you and me, wasn't always interested in being God's servant. That doesn't come natural to our flesh. It doesn't come natural to us to deny ourselves, to take up a cross and follow Jesus. It doesn't come natural to us when Jesus said, drop what you're doing and do this. It doesn't come natural. And it didn't come natural for the writer of this gospel. And I think that's the important thing about God seeing to it that he would write it. And I'll tell you, Paul hadn't forgotten it. When it came time for the second missionary journey and Barnabas wanted Mark to come along, Paul said, absolutely not. Oh no, we're not taking him. He doesn't work. He doesn't want to be a servant. So we read in Acts 15 and 37, Barnabas determined to take John Mark with him, but Paul thought not good to take Mark with them who had departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul said, I'm not interested. He's not a worker. He's not a servant. He's too much interested in the world, and I have no use for him. That was 46 AD. But thank God, a few years later, the same Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 11, as he laments how many have left Paul, left him, how many have forsaken Paul. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry, in serving, in being a servant of Jesus Christ. This, my friends, this, my brothers and sisters, is an optimistic thing to see. This is a beautiful thing to see, that this same Mark, who was not a servant, was not interested in being a servant, like you have not been interested in being a servant, like I have not been interested in being a servant. But he changed. This is growing in grace. This is growing in knowledge, as Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3, encouraging us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And so between 46 AD, when Paul said, no, we're not taking Mark with us, he doesn't work, and 2 Timothy written around 60 AD, thereabouts, this is growth in grace and in knowledge. This is the one who wrote the book of Jesus Christ, the servant. Oh, how often the disciples discussed this issue. Mark chapter 9, as we think about now, clock is running down. Mark chapter 9, the disciples again are disputing about greatness. It's a discussion that comes up often, you know, and great emphasis, of course, is put upon getting ahead in the world, getting ahead, advancing ourselves and our trade and our work and school, becoming more educated, getting a higher position, a good paying job, getting ahead, being recognized, leaving a legacy, as Mark was talking about this morning, wanting to make a difference. That's a way we're built. That's a nature of our pride, and it's built into us. But so much of that is contrary to the call of Christ upon our lives. Antithetical to that, but interesting it is, and we see it again in Mark chapter 9. The disciples again are disputing about greatness. It's in us. It's comparing ourselves with ourselves and to measure, you know, how we're doing in life. Remember our example. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. What did he do? He left the glory. He had the glory. He had more glory than any human being will ever have. He had the adoration of angels. He was first in heaven and deserved to be there. And yet he left all of that and came to this earth to save you, to die for you. And oh, how poignant the scriptures when it tells us that he made himself nothing to be God's servant, to be your Savior. Paul said, let this be your mind. Be a servant after Jesus Christ. But here we find the disciples again disputing about greatness. Jesus said in verse 35, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all." What is it to be great in God's eyes? Is to be last in line, to be willing to serve everyone else first. Oh, how different God's ways are. But how wonderful God's ways are. Oh, how wonderful it would be if the people of God were willing to follow Christ in this way, to follow the example in this way, to follow the example of Mark's life, the writer of this gospel, to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to let this mind be in you. And you know what a beautiful thing, I was telling Connie and Arliss. Jesus gives an example. We think about how we serve. What is it to be a servant for Christ? Jesus gives a powerful example. Verse 36. Again, remember the discussion. Greatness. Verse 35 is when he said, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all." And at that moment, Jesus did a very powerful thing. He got a hold of a little child, and he set that child in their midst. As if to say, this is what it's about. Jesus took that child in his arms, and he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. I wonder, Mark, you know, you were talking about purpose. And as I read that, I was just stunned. Never saw that verse in this light of servanthood. And how powerful the language. Jesus took a child. There's no indication that it was a child of any of theirs. But he simply took a child and set that child in the midst of his disciples. The discussion is being a servant. Giving of ourselves for another. And I wonder how many times I thought about this church and the history of this little New Testament church, and how many times in an assembly so small as this that God has taken a child and set that child in the midst to be received of someone. In a sense, received by the church, but received by someone who was willing to take that child and to be a servant to that child for Christ's sake. Now we have greatness in the kingdom of God. What a powerful thing. What a privilege. He said, if you do this, if you receive such a one in my name, you have received me. What does that do for you? You think about your children. The Bible says that children are an heritage from the Lord. From the Lord. We might we not say that God has set that child in your midst. Receive him. In doing so, you're receiving me. Now, what a difference that would make in our homes. in our dealing. And indeed, there is no sacrifice like the sacrifice that a parent who will be a parent indeed is called upon to make. Literally, to give your life for the life of another. This is serving Christ. The many applications. He goes on to talk in verse 41. What a contrast this makes. We think about serving Christ. As parents, as grandparents, as surrogate parents, willing to take one that God has set in our midst, give up your life, give up what you want to do, give up what you'd rather do, give up what you were planning to do, and give instead to that child that Christ has set in your midst. Oh my. This is serving Christ. This is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. And then he goes from that to giving someone a drink of water. I think about you, Judy. Judy has been largely hamstrung, debilitated by pain that none of us can see. Many of you experience pain that none of us can see, that makes it hard for you to get up, hard to go, hard to get around, hard to serve Christ. But knowing that, I appreciate, and now appreciate even more in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of the servant. On many occasions after a service, after preaching, I will go outside and Judy will be making her way slowly across the parking lot with a cold glass of water to hand to me. What is she doing? She is being a servant. And you know what Jesus said of that action? Now this is in the same context with taking a child. But Jesus said, "Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." These are the things that matter to God. This is the way he accounts. And this is the life of a servant. And this is what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. Mark wasn't always willing to be a servant. I have not always been willing to be a servant. You have not always been willing to be a servant. Maybe came to church today not willing to truly be a servant. But maybe this day God will use his word to impress upon us that what Christ wants his people to be is to be servants and to follow him in that way. And to give our life completely for others. Those that he sets in your path. This is where the blessings are found. Finally, we'll go with the last minutes that we want to use this morning. One more thought. The book, the Gospel, of course, of Mark is full of them. But I'd like to go to one of my favorite in closing, in chapter 6. I realize we've kind of been going backwards through the book, but that's okay. It's the Word of God backwards and forwards. This is an account that is familiar to you all, and these are the last thoughts that I want to leave with you today. It is one of the miracles of Jesus that he performed, one that we speak about often, and you are familiar with it. Jesus looked upon a crowd of people that had been with him several days. They had not to eat, and he was concerned about their welfare. And there were so many of them, 5,000 men, and beyond that, women and children, no doubt. And so the number really could have been more like 8,000 or more. Who knows the real total number? And he looked out upon them, and he had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep not having a shepherd, and he taught them many things. And we read in verse 5, "And when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.' And he answered said unto them, give you them to eat. Oh, how often it is for us, we want to send them away and have their needs met somewhere else. Send them away, Lord, that they might get fed. We don't want to have to deal with this. We can't deal with this. But again, 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 we see that Jesus and his ways are so different from our ways. And he said unto them, you give them to eat. You feed them. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy bread? Shall we buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves do you have? What do you have? Go and see what you have. And when they knew, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 little loaves and 2 fish. 5 little loaves and 2 small fish. And he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and they were all filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. You're familiar with the account. There we have three groups, if you will. We have them represent the needs. They have you that represent the followers of Jesus Christ. And we have him, our Savior. Those three are pointed out in 3 different verses. The important thing is, he said, what do they need? We're surrounded by needs, aren't we? Then he said, what do you have? He took what they have. They put it in his hands. And he did the rest. That's the beauty. That's the picture. That's the power. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. We need to take whatever it is that we have, however meager it is, and we need to put it and be willing to put it in his hands. He will bless it. He may break it. That's part of it oftentimes. But he will use it in a beautiful way. This is a picture. What it means to be a servant and to follow Christ. And a few chapters later, this same Jesus who fed the 5,000, who performed that amazing and wonderful miracle that we love to read about, that I love to preach about because of the lessons that are there for us. How Jesus, when we are willing to take whatever is ours, whatever we have, how meager it is, over against this great and vast need that seems, no doubt, overwhelming. And yet, if you will take it and put it in his hands, he will bless it and he will break it and he will get the job done. That's a promise in that picture. And it's powerful. And then a few chapters later, this same Jesus, on the eve of his death, sat with his disciples to observe the Passover. And he took that bread and he said, this represents my body. This is a picture of my body. And you know what he did with it? He took it and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. Why did he do that? That's what he did when he fed the 5,000. He wanted them to make the connection. He wants you to make the connection. He wants me to make the connection. This is what it means. Follow him. Oh, what a wonderful time in the Gospel of Mark. And yet what a challenge for us. How interesting that Mark, of all those writers of the New Testament, was the one who didn't have it in him to be a servant, but by God's amazing grace, he became a servant and would write the gospel that portrays your Savior as God's servant and encourage us to follow him and be servants too.